Now we have this lunchtime, a classic riddle. It's quite encouraging, it's quite refreshing actually to find that the things that trouble us also troubled the ancients. Picture the scene. There's a crowd of friends and they're chatting amongst themselves and the subject of the wealthy comes up. Maybe one of them's been looking at the equivalent to sort of ancient Jerusalem's findaproperty.com. They've been flicking through the pages and they see this wonderful new build. It's a new villa. It's right at the top of the Mount of Olives with this beautiful view. You look a little bit more closely and you notice that the interior bespoke finishings are by the latest Jewish designer. It's got floor-to-ceiling windows. The vista across Jerusalem is fantastic. Slam goes the laptop top. There's no way that I can ever afford that. Yeah, there's something so true, isn't it, that the wealthy, this question that they seem to have everything going for them. That's our riddle. And it's something that we would experience and have experienced ourselves. You know, we look around and we see those super rich, they not only have the best houses, they seem to have the best holidays, they send their children to the best schools. In fact, sometimes their children seem to be the most handsome. Everything seems to be going for the rich. They all seem to be blessed. They seem to have the Midas touch. You know, whatever they touch does seem to turn to gold. And we can find ourselves thinking, that's just not fair. Why them and not me? I'm sure at some point in time you've thought like that. And it's a mindset that's fueled by the media, by Hollywood. You know, by magazines like Hello, who invite us into the homes of the wealthy. And we live in a culture that propagates this idea that the wealthy have everything going for them. Yet it's a false vision of the wealthy, and it can leave us confused. And it's clearly left our group of friends here in this psalm confused. You see, they've got it into their heads that the rich have everything going for them, but also they've got it into their heads that the rich have everything going for them even when it comes to death. That in some way they are advantaged. Well, faced with this kind of riddle, what do you do? Well, what we see is that our group of friends decide to go and see the wise man. And it's apparent straight away that the wise man has heard this question before. And so instead of just addressing the crowd, he decides to address everyone. Take a look at verse 1. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all you who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. He's addressing all peoples of all nations, of both wealthy, both poor. And he's talking here about timeless principles that are just as relevant for us today as they were back then. And actually, he decides to sing an answer. See there in verse 4, he takes up his harp and he says that I will expound my riddle in song. So he puts to verse first that actually everything is not going for the rich in death. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist puts into words the fear of those who'd come to see him. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? It's clear from the context that by evil days he's talking about death. And then the gist of what the psalmist is saying here is that the crowd is sort of saying, we seem so troubled by death, but the wealthy, the rich, they don't seem to be bothered by it at all. They seem to have a sort of superior confidence, even in the face of death. They don't seem to be troubled. It's probable that death in some way has become a reality for one of the members of this crowd. Maybe they've just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Maybe it's a member of their family or a friend who's suddenly dropped dead. Whatever has prompted this, they're clearly feeling rather vulnerable. But I want to suggest to us this lunchtime that because of the sanitized world that we live in, now, when death shows up at our door, when we have to come face to face with it, at times we are overwhelmed by the reality of it. It leaves us traumatized. We are not ready to face death because it is moved out of the comfort and the niceness of life. It's hospitalized. And when you do, and maybe even in recent days, someone here has had to look death in the face, it can leave us feeling very vulnerable. Particularly when we're surrounded by those who seem to have it all sorted. It can appear that the wealthy and the successful are not as susceptible to death as we are. Now, of course, we know that this is not the case. And yet, it does seem, doesn't it, that somehow the wealthy are not as vulnerable as you and me. Well, this is clearly the perception of someone within this crowd of friends. And consequently, they're feeling very vulnerable. And in the face of death, they are more intimidated by the rich, the wicked deceivers. What our psalmist says is, why be afraid of them? That's what he's actually asking here. In verse 5, he's saying, look, why should you fear? Why should I fear the wealthy? Actually, they're in no better place to you when it comes to facing their death. See, for all the wealth the rich man has, he cannot pay death off. He cannot do a deal with death so that he can live forever. There's no price is enough. See there, verses 7 to 9. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. He goes on then in verse 10, for all can see that the wise die. It's even more poignant. He's talking about himself. Even the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwelling for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. You see, the point is this. When facing death, wealth is useless. You see, death is the ultimate leveler. If we were to take a rich man and a poor man and we were to prepare them for their burial, you would not be able to tell, probably, who was, in this life, the wealthy one? Who was the poor one? And the fact of the matter is that one out of one people die. Of course, except that if money was the criterion of death, then the rich would live forever. But death is not interested in the color of money. It's not interested in the color of money of the really wealthy and the super rich, and it's not interested in the color of our money either. It will not keep any of us from his door. All people are like the beasts in the field, verse 12, and must die. You see, people do not endure. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. And that is a sobering reality. The refrain here in verse 12 marks the end of the psalmist's first song, if you like. But he's not finished. He's anxious to sing about the fact that not only is everything not going for the rich in death, But it's not going, everything's not going for the rich in life either. Now, at this moment, we'd be forgiven for looking puzzled and for thinking something along these lines. Now, of course, despite how it feels and sometimes looks, I recognize that death is the great leveler. In death, the rich, I guess, do not have any advantage. But you can't persuade me, oh no, you can't persuade me that everything is not going for the rich in life. You know, come on, look around. Just look at the confidence of the rich, how they seem to thrive. It does seem, doesn't it, that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. I came across some statistics recently, and they said that the divide between the wealthy and the poor is now equivalent to early Victorian times. Well, let's have a look at what our wise psalmist has to say. And as we've seen already, he's writing to people of all ages. And he knows, we might deny this, but he knows how alluring wealth is to all of us. And he knows that it's very, very easy to have a misplaced trust in money, to see riches as the answer to many of our problems, to aspire for this, to get the career that will finally fill my bank balance. But he's really, really anxious that we don't think like that. He doesn't want us to leave even this lunchtime with that false illusion. To have a misplaced trust in wealth, in many ways, is the way that often wealthy people do think. I was only speaking this past week to someone who is genuinely a friend of the bankers. His friends are not only millionaires, but they're billionaires. And he was telling me, he said, you know what they think about? Villas, boats, and how they can manage their business from their boats. You know, that's where their trust is. That's what consumes their time and their thoughts and their planning, their conversations, their emails. That's what dominates their lives. It's foolish. That's what our psalmist is saying here. It's foolish to think like that. The folly of the rich is also a failure to understand the wisdom of verse 12, that they will not endure forever, that they will not enjoy their wealth forever. But their folly is given even greater expression in their own words, there in verse 15. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. The poet here quotes their imaginary words of self-confidence. Now, surely God will save me when I die. You see, they've got it into their heads that their position of privilege in this life will give them a position of privilege when it comes to death. It's as if they do actually believe verses 7 to 9, that they can buy their own eternal life. Now, there are actually some who literally do believe this. If you live in Arizona, you can have your body immersed in liquid nitrogen at minus 196 degrees Celsius. You can then be woken at some time in the future when technology is sufficiently advanced to be able to do that. If you're interested, to contact ALCOR, A-L-C-O-R, Life Extension Foundation. Telephone number, no. You see, the point the psalmist is making is not so much that the wealthy really believe they can do a deal with death, that they can in some way sort of buy a life extension. No, no. It's more that they live as if they believe that. It's a misplaced confidence in themselves. It's the danger of wealth, you see. You trust first in self and your own success. The psalmist is painting a picture of the wealthy living in their own world, oblivious to the reality of pending death. See, wealth keeps death at arm's length. It doesn't trouble them. They never do without, so have no reason to think beyond the here and now. And look how the psalmist depicts them there in verses 13 and 14. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. They're depicted here as dumb sheep, oblivious that they are being shipped off to slaughter. Death here is personified as the shepherd who leads them to their grave. And they seem oblivious to their destiny. It is why the psalmist can say with confidence there in verse 16, "Do not worry when others grow rich." Don't worry about that. It's too often, it's a distraction from the most important thing in life, the next life. A person blessed in this life, verse 18, can too easily become falsely confident about death. The praise of others can feed this false confidence. It's easy, isn't it, to believe that you do have, if you're wealthy and everything's gone well for you, that you do have the Midas touch. And surely, that will pay dividends in death. But the wise, wise psalmist is condemning. Look at verse 19. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. We then have, in verse 20, a similar refrain to verse 12, but with a slight variation. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. You see, the real folly of the wealthy and powerful is their failure to understand. In failing to fully understand death, to get to grips with what it really means, leaves them vulnerable in life. It means that they don't live life in the light of death. Means, therefore, that they haven't got everything going for them in life after all. A very good friend of mine, Tony Leach, was extremely wealthy. He was into real estate property. He was a developer. And I acted for him when I was practicing as a lawyer. And he would invite me to all sorts of occasions. Went with him on the Orient Express. We went to Wimbledon. Every year we had this a lovely affair at the Savoy, invite my wife and myself, and we would go up and he would purchase a table, essentially. It was in support of RSPCC, and he would bring in all his different friends, and there was this auction that was raising money, and it was a delight. It was splendid. And it's, you know, in the eyes of his friends and in the eyes of his colleagues and business people around, he seemed to have absolutely everything going for him. I left the practice and went to study in America, and I had an email from him shortly after going, and he just said, "Oh, Johnny, just to let you know that I'm moving. I'm going down to Brighton. I've actually found this marvelous flat. It looks across the Brighton Bay. It's got floor-to-ceiling windows. It's got a wonderful vista. It's absolutely delightful." I was slightly surprised, but knowing Tony, he was always at work, always working very hard. But I thought, fair enough, maybe that's the next step in his life, as it were. 6 months later, I had an email from a former partner at my firm. "Dear Johnny, just to let you know that Tony Leach has died." I was horrified. Immediately, I was in America. I picked up the phone and I spoke to this partner. He'd been contacted by his estranged wife. Do you know what the sad thing about it was? He died alone. He'd not told a soul. Nobody knew that he was even ill. You see, at the end of the day, he did not live life in the light of death. The psalmist is not quite finished with us yet. See, he wanted the original group seeking an answer to their riddle to leave with a question. And he wants us to leave with a question too. Do you understand? See, implicit within that final refrain is a question for you and a question for me? In failing to understand death, the wealthy are left vulnerable in life. Yet, it's not only the super rich. Now, actually, probably in world terms, we're all wealthy. But it's not only the super rich, it's people like you and me also who make the same mistake. You know, we might not willingly say it out loud, but we are driven by making as much money as we possibly can. Somehow we equate a large pension fund with security. Let's not put our hope in money. Instead, let's place our hope in the only one who can genuinely redeem a life. Matthew 20, verse 28 tells us, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. You see, inadvertently here, the psalmist points to Jesus. He points to the greatest treasure, to the greatest wealth, to the only one who has everything going for him, to the one and only who can truly satisfy. You see, wealth passes, but life in Christ will sustain you in this life and on into the next life forever. Amen.